Well, good morning and welcome. It's nice to see so many people here. I didn't expect anyone to be here this morning. I thought you'd all stay at home and watch us online, if you can. Right, just one notice. There's John Temple and Heather are selling Christmas items in the, well, I'd say for you, in the church room after the service, so you're welcome to buy what you can for Christmas. But it's the second Sunday in Advent, and so that means we light candles. And Shirley's going to come forward, and as she lights two of our candles, I'm going to read the words associated with the day. And so we light the second Advent candle to remind us of the Advent hope that Jesus is coming, and we thank God for his word. The Apostle Peter writes, "The word of prophecy was fulfilled in our hearing. We should give that word our closest attention, for it shines like a lamp in all the dirt and darkness of the world until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts." Whoever's doing the fifth Sunday, give some time. And so indeed, God proves his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God loved the world so much that he sent his only Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. We stand to sing Cornerstone.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's blood. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone,
Savior's love.
Let's just pray. I didn't realise when I chose that hymn a month ago that we're going to have so many storms, but it mentions storms and gales. Let's just pray. Father God, we pause on this, the second Advent Sunday. We pause to acknowledge that you are indeed our Lord and our Saviour, the one who comes to rescue us, the one who comes to us in the storms of life to protect and to lead us to solid ground. We thank you, Lord, for that hope that you give us, that confidence that we have. We thank you, Lord, that the storms of sin can never wash us away, as it were, that you hold us and that you will keep us for always. Lord, we come this morning and we bless you for your love and your grace and your mercy to us. We thank you, Lord, that you do care for us with a father-like care. The detail of our lives you know so well, and yet you still love us. Lord, forgive us our many sins, our many failings. Lord, even this week we have disappointed you, we've disappointed ourselves. We've not always been the people we want to be, not always said the things that we ought to say. Lord, our hopes and plans are sometimes ours and not yours. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, we pray, and restore us again to that position of friendship with God, that position of comfort and joy that we receive in the very presence of Jesus. Lord, come amongst us this morning. Come again into our hearts. Renew our fellowship with you, we pray, and help us to do the same with you, that we might know your presence, your spirit, and your blessing. So lead us forward. Bless us during this service, Lord, and as the week progresses in the days ahead, may we continue to walk with Jesus and to love the Lord himself as you love us. So bless us, we pray. Bless us each one, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our second hymn, which I know you've changed. So whatever it is. Right, you haven't changed it. You sang it last week. Okay, we'll sing it again. You must be really good at this one. Okay.
Together wonderful to me, and I'll never.
upon that cross, and I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
So the question is, what do you want for Christmas? Have you got some, have you youngsters got things in mind? You got plans for what you'd like? My kids used to get an Argos. Remember the days you'd had Argos books? Do you remember those days? And they'd get the Argos book and they'd write things in it. They'd have an Argos book each. And then they'd write in it so Grandma could just look over it if she had a moment. And they'd write in it things like, if you're feeling generous, if you're feeling mean. And then they'd give the Argos book in, as it were, and then they'd see what happened. And some years they were disappointed and some years they weren't. My mother-in-law buys me usually a cheese board or Geoffrey Archer, one or the other, Geoffrey Archer book. And you can always tell she's bought the cheese board because a week before Christmas, there's a Christmas present wrapped up in the fridge. Okay? And you know it's a cheese board. If I was her, I'd wrap Geoffrey Archer up and put him in the fridge to trick me. That's what I'd do. But I know what I'm getting. The trouble with Geoffrey Archer is she reads it first before she gives it me. And sometimes she gives me the book on Christmas Day and she says, I haven't quite finished the last two chapters. Can I have it back tonight? And then you can have it back when I've finished. That's a Christmas present for you. Well, I hope you get what you want this Christmas. I hope you get what you need this Christmas. I used to, when I was about seven, I used to either get an encyclopedia or a fountain pen from my auntie. She obviously thought I needed a bit of education and help. But it went on every year, a fountain pen. And you know, in the old days, you probably don't remember, but when you used to have to get those quink ink bottles, and you have to get the little lever and pull it down. And do you remember those days? And it more went on you than in the pen. And then, of course, my auntie got into the point where she bought pens with cartridges. Do you remember those? And you put the cartridge in, you know, and you really could make it much easier without too much ink on you. And every year it was something I needed. Now, my comment, just to say this morning, that, you know, lots of children like little presents, then one big one. That's right, isn't it? So you get something really big, and you get lots of little bits and pieces like an orange or an apple or a bag of nuts. I don't suppose you get that these days, but that's what we used to get. Bag of nuts, orange and apple, then a big present. Now look, this morning, there's one big present on offer, and that is what God offers to us. He offers us the gift of forgiveness. It's a gift, and he offers it to us at Christmas. And that's what he offers us. He hasn't got many little gifts on offer, as it were, although lots of little things come with it. But he comes to offer us forgiveness. And we're here this morning and over Christmas season to accept that gift, to unwrap it, and to enjoy it for the rest of our lives. It's the only gift that he really wants to give us. And let's be honest, it's the only gift that you really need. I'm going to let you into a secret this morning. I've got a pair of trousers that I can only wear if I'm standing up. Do you know what I mean? If you go to one of those parties and you can walk around a lot, then you're okay in these trousers. But when you come to Christmas Day, what you need is a pair of trousers that are very forgiving. Do you understand what I mean? You want to experience comfort and joy at Christmas when you eat your Christmas dinner, don't you? That's what you want to experience. You need to put those trousers on, and I'm told, I don't know it's true because I don't wear one, that dresses can be the same, that they don't always forgive you like they ought to. Now, if that's true, you must tell me afterwards. But we come to Christmas, and the one thing we need to have is some sort of relationship with God that is comfort and joy, so we can sit in his presence and not feel uncomfortable. We can sit with him and we can spend time with him. That's what you do at Christmas. You sit with your family and you spend time with him, enjoy their presence. And when we receive God's forgiveness and grace, then we can enjoy his presence. We can sit with him. And we don't feel the restrictions that come from a tight pair of trousers or a tight skirt or whatever that really ruin the day. I leave you to decide what you're going to wear on Christmas Day, but I do hope and pray that you do experience the true comfort and the true joy that comes indeed from heaven itself at a time of the year such as this. There's only one gift on offer, and I hope that you receive it and open it and enjoy it this Christmas, because it's what we desperately need. We're going to sing, Brian. We're going to sing "You Are the King of Glory," and then we're going to pray for others. I think the youngsters, if they go out, they go out after this hymn, I think. But you may not go out. You're going out. You've had enough of me. We're going to sing. We're going to sing it through twice. And we stand. So we're going to say some prayers. We come to a difficult world. The scriptures often refer to mankind like the tossing sea in the wind. And you can just picture, you probably have seen some pictures on the news of the sea being washed and blasted against various piers. I think Llandudno Pier has gone missing in the night, or part of it has. And this morning we come and recognise, I mean, this week we've lost the French government, we've lost the South Korean government, and Syrian government in 1 week. And that's the world we live in, a chaotic world. So we bring this world and our own chaos to God, and we pray. Let's pray. Father God, we come to the King and the Prince of Peace, the one who does indeed offer peace to each of us. And we come this morning in a chaotic world. We come when we're not always sure what we're going to see on the news when we turn the television on. We come, Lord, recognizing the desperate need of so many people and situations in different parts of our world. Lord, we pray for others. We pray for those whose lives are in turmoil, for those who are uncertain whether they have a job or not, whether they have a place to go and work tomorrow or not, for countries where the government is in chaos and the future is uncertain. Lord, in each of these places, we pray your presence and we pray your peace. And we pray for those who have to make decisions on the world stage that you would give to them wisdom and understanding. We pray for our own government and those who lead us. We ask that you give to them a compassion and a care. And we ask too, Lord, that you bless them as they lead us. Lord, be amongst our leaders and bless them, we pray. We pray, Lord, for those who lead us locally, for those local politicians and those who have responsibilities for our town and the surrounding area. And again, we pray your blessing. We think of those this Christmas who are seeking to make a living as they sell and buy over the Christmas season. We think of all those who are working to make Christmas good for others. For those who work in hospitals. For those who work in the police. For those who won't have Christmas off because they have duties to fulfill so that society may continue. Lord, we pray for those around us who give themselves in this season. We pray, Lord, for this church. We pray for all the celebrations we shall participate in over this season. We ask, Lord, that we might keep you as a focus, as the centre of our lives. Forgive us, Lord, when things come in and just crowd out your life and your love. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't even have time to worship you because there's so many things to do. So often, Lord, instead of being like Mary, we find ourselves like Martha. Worried and troubled over many things. Lord, help us to be able to learn again the ability to sit at your feet, to hear your words, to celebrate the one gift that you offer us this Christmas that we so desperately need. Your forgiveness and your acceptance, your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for this church. We pray for Nick and for Dawn and all who lead us. We ask a blessing on our deacons and for those who have responsibility for various meetings in our week. Lord, be amongst us and add your blessing and prepare us, Lord, for the new year that lies ahead, that we might be always ready to serve you and to follow you in the days that lie ahead. We pray, Lord, finally for those who are sick and those who are in need at this time. For those who can't be here this morning because of either fear of the weather or poor health. Lord, for all who are missing, we ask a blessing. And Lord, for those who are sick, perhaps not people from this church, but members of our family, people we know, neighbours maybe, who need a blessing. Lord, we pray for those who need help and healing, that you would bless them and be close to them this morning. Lord, just in the moment of quiet in our own hearts, we mention those names that particularly need your presence and action from you this morning. So, Lord, hear our prayers. We believe as we pray, things change. We believe, Lord, that you hear our prayers and you do answer. We believe that you are close to those who call on you. And so we commend ourselves and our prayers into your hands. The quiet and silent prayers of our hearts too, the ones that we don't say out loud. Lord, hear these things. Answer them, we pray, because we ask them all in the powerful name of Jesus, who is our Lord and Saviour. Amen. We're going to sing, well, it's my first carol. It came upon a midnight clear. And when it's finished, I hope Jane will be standing here to read the Bible passage from Matthew chapter 1. So we stand to sing, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear.
Our reading this morning is from Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25, the birth of Jesus the Messiah. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus.
Thank you. Familiar words. Let's just pray that God will speak to us. Lord, as we just come and look at this familiar story again, we pray that you would bless us and open our hearts and minds to your truths. Lord, there are so many things that crowd in at Christmas time into our hearts and minds. Lord, may it be this Christmas that we see you clearly. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story told about a little boy who was at junior school, and he was asked by his teacher to write an essay on, or a little story on, where he came from. So he went and asked his mum, "Where did I come from?" And she said, "Well, actually, a stork delivered you." So he went to ask his grandma, "Where did mum come from?" She said, "A stork delivered her." He said to his grandma, "So where did you come from, grandma?" And he said, "Well," she said, "Well, actually, a stork delivered me too." So the boy went to school and he started his essay. "You may be surprised to understand this," he wrote, "but there's not been a natural birth in our family for three generations." It's the rubbish we tell each other, isn't it? It's the things we say that we perhaps don't realise how people take them. But, you know, we come this morning to recognise that Jesus was a very unnatural birth. In the 14 billion years of the world history, since God created the world, there's never been any event like the birth of Jesus, and there never will be again. It's the whole pivot of history. The whole of history swings on what happened Christmas Day and subsequently Easter Sunday. The word for snow in Thailand is based on the word surprise, because you may not know that it's only ever snowed once in Thailand, on the 7th of January 1953. And they were so surprised to see the snow that they didn't have a word for it. And they simply used their word, I can't pronounce it, that means surprise. And I don't know if you've ever we have at Fuller quite a few people who come to the hospital from Uganda and various African countries. And when it snows, they get so excited, they run out and jump in it and play in it. Adults, not children. And then they say, "We've never seen snow before." And then they say, "Isn't it cold?" I don't know about you, but I used to have three pairs of gloves, one in my pocket and one on the radiator drying when I was a kid, because you needed to keep your hands warm, didn't you, in the snow. But now we come this morning to recognise that what happened at Christmas is something that's very special, and therefore it's worth celebrating, worth remembering. I'll be honest with you, if my daughters had come to me and said, "Dad, do you remember that virgin birth in the Bible? Well, it's happened to me," I don't think I would have believed them if they came to me and said that. Because it's something that happened only once and only ever happened because we needed it to happen. We needed Jesus to turn into this world, to come into this world. And we find out what happened this morning. We find out Joseph's side of things. He was a gentleman. Mary was about 15 years old. Joseph about 28, 29. So there's quite an interesting difference anyway between them. And Mary suddenly finds herself with this commitment. She's already promised God that she will carry the Messiah. And she's there, vulnerable 15, 16-year-old. And she finds herself pregnant. And she's got to deal with Joseph. And God deals with Joseph in the end, obviously. But Joseph feels as though he can't really carry on with this relationship. It must be somebody else involved. So he decides to step back, not wanting to embarrass this woman. He loves her. He wanted to marry her. But he realizes that she needs to be with the real dad, the baby. And so, being the gentleman that he is, he steps back and doesn't want to make an issue of it, doesn't want to embarrass her in her village, in the public place. And while he's considering this breakup, God comes to him in the night and speaks to him and invites him to take on responsibilities for being the father, not the natural father, but the father of Jesus Christ. You know, I often think that Jesus must have learnt an awful lot from Joseph. Some of the things that he must have said, some of the stories he must have told. I mean, you surely say things that your dad said to you. And I sometimes, you know, sometimes if it really rains, my dad used to say, it's one of those days when you get rain in between the showers. You know what he means, don't you? Some of those statements that never go away. And that's exactly what Jesus must have learnt from Joseph as they work together in the carpenter shop. And Joseph takes on this responsibility, even though there remains a stigma in the family. And even when Jesus is preaching later on, and Joseph has probably died, Jesus is still referred to as Mary's son. He's still called by her, he's her son, he's not Joseph's son. So local people still recognise this very strange birth, and they, well, you know what people are like. We judge, don't we? We judge others very quickly, perhaps wrongly. I went to Iceland a couple of weeks ago, and I was on the airplane, and in front of us was sitting a man and his daughter. Well, it turned out to be his daughter, but it looked like a man and his wife, and he looked old enough to be her dad, and it looked a bit strange, really, and they were quite close to each other, talking a lot, and I just judged that they were a man who'd picked up with a young woman. And then you discover later on, they stayed in the same hotel as we did, and we had breakfast together, and I discovered she was his daughter. And I'd been quick to judge, as we often are. And so this morning, we just recognise the danger of judging others and not allowing God to have his purposes and work out his will. Let's be more forgiving to others. Do we not say in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others? Should we not be people who offer this forgiveness and welcome others into our circumstances and our lives? You know, when I went to Iceland, it was a full moon. And the moon looked beautiful. And as we took off, I've only ever been on an airplane about four times in my life. And as we took off, I thought it'd be great because I should be nearer to the moon when I get up there at 35,000 feet. But do you want to let you into a secret? When you're at 35,000 feet, you feel no nearer to the moon than you are when you're standing on the earth. It's still a long way off, a long way off. And I just think to myself, you know, we live in a world where we deceive ourselves, don't we? We think somehow we can do things that gets us nearer to God. We can be particularly good, we can grit our teeth, we can behave ourselves, as it were, and we can get ourselves nearer to God, but we forget. However close we get, we're still an awful long way off. And this Christmas, and as we look at what God is offering to us, we recognise that God is offering that forgiveness and that grace to us that we can't ever earn or win for ourselves. We are messy people. You know, just because you had a shower yesterday, you still need to have a shower tomorrow and today even. You know, we do need to wash regularly. We need to wash our hands. You know, me and my wife have quite a bit of a debate now. Since I've been at home a lot, I do a bit of cooking. And I'm always having to, she always says to me, now wash your hands. Constantly washing your hands when you touch meat or you touch food. You have to wash your hands between this and the next preparation. And we have to recognise the need to keep ourselves, as it were, tidy and clean so that food is safe. How little we recognise these things in our spiritual lives. How often we go unwashed. How often we don't come to God and ask him to forgive us. How often do we leave these things, as it were? You see, God tells Joseph this wonderful truth, that she will be with child and she will have a baby and he will forgive. He says she will give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. What an incredible thing to say. He will save his people from their sins. He will do what the whole of the rest of the Bible prior to this is getting ready for, to save his people from their sins. That's what we need. And he came into the world at a time when there was no other possibility. There was nobody in this world facing in the right direction. There was nobody doing the right thing. There was no one behaving themselves. Even when the kings, the three wise men, came from the east, and they went to the Jewish leaders and they said, where is this Messiah going to get born? We've seen a star in the east. And they all said, in Bethlehem, go to Bethlehem. But they didn't go because they neither believed nor wanted to have their lives disrupted. I hope this morning we are not like those people. I hope we're not as religious as them. I hope we want to see our lives disrupted and changed. I hope we want to see God present in our lives and circumstances. I hope we want to see ourselves being used and be useful to him. You know, one thing I like about Christmas is the box of Quality Street. Do you like a box of Quality Street? Now, the only trouble with box of Quality Street is a mother-in-law usually buys them, but she also eats all the purple ones before she lets them go on to... before they go on to family release. Before the box of Quality Street goes into family release, she eats all the purple ones and one or two of the others too. So you can buy purple ones separately, can't you? So what my wife sometimes does is put a few extra purple ones in later just to make up for mother-in-law's bad behaviour. But one thing I like about Quality Street is, have you seen the different varieties you get? You know, you get the soft centres, you get the nutty ones. I often compare box of Quality Streets to a church. Do you know what I mean? You get the nutty ones, you get the soft centres, you get the hard outsides. Do you know what I mean? You get the ones left at the bottom which nobody wants. you get those, don't you? After Christmas, you get all those ones, a bit of coconut in, those blue ones. And all you've got in the box is a whole layer of those. If any mother-in-law liked them, I think to myself, rather than the purple ones, would be okay. But you know, if you look in the chapter before this story we read this morning, you've got a whole list of people in a genealogy. You've got Boaz, you've got Rahab, the prostitute, you've got Samson, and you've got so many people in this list. You've got David who seduced Bathsheba and who killed her husband. You've got a whole list of ragbag of people, like a box of Quality Street, really. A whole load of people who absolutely are there. They are the grandparents and great-grandparents of Jesus Christ. They were the people who brought Jesus into the world, but every single one of them had a flaw. Every single one of them was a failure in some way. Every single one of them disappointed God, and some of them ended their lives in disaster, personal disaster, although eternal salvation, because they were people who made a mess of things. And there's a whole list of them. You can read them. I often wonder how Rahab got in there, the one who ran the prostitute who ran the brothel in Jericho. But there's a whole list of people there who did dreadful things or who lived their lives their way, and yet God used them. And this morning, I suppose that's the beauty of the Christmas story. God wants to use people like you and me, people who really have made a mess of things sometimes, people who make a hash of things, people who get things wrong easily, people like me who judge very quickly others. And yet God wants to come and forgive us. Did he not say to Joseph, he will come and he will save his people from their sins? You see, this Christmas, the one thing we have to do, I think, is make room for Jesus. We have to make room in our lives. Somehow, we don't. If you go to Beckworth's Garden Centre, just go to the Garden Centre if you get a chance before Christmas. Well, perhaps don't. But go there and go into their Christmas decoration area. It's massive. It's where they used to put all the summer furniture. And you go in there and you can get baubles. You can get baubles of any colour you want. There's about a million baubles that are silver, a million that are green, a million that are blue, more than a million that are red. You've got Father Christmas flying around saying, believe, believe, believe in me. And you've got, a lot of German nutcrackers around, walking around. It's quite a strange place to go. But I'll tell you what there isn't. There isn't Jesus. There isn't a nativity. And there's no mention of anything that we discuss in church of any sort. Nothing. As I say, the world has crowded Jesus out. There's no room. In fact, I was looking around Beckhurst, and maybe I gave them the benefit of the doubt on this occasion. I just thought maybe they were going to make a bit of a special area, and they hadn't quite finished it. But there's nowhere to get Jesus. There's no room for him. And it's true at most garden centres. I'm told there's a school down in Swindon where they've got a Christmas play this year, and they've had to take Christmas and any mention to Christmas out of the pantomime because it might upset the children. That's what the teachers decided. It might upset the children to hear about this Christmas story. And so they've got Buzz Lightyear and goodness knows who dancing around and making the kids happy and singing pop songs for Christmas. This is the world in which we live. This is the world in which our children are going to school, where Jesus has been completely eradicated. And as a church and as Christians, we are called, first of all, to put it right in our lives, and then to encourage others to get it right in their lives. You know, Joseph's told that this virgin birth of Mary has been planned for many years. It's not just something that's just happened. God is going to be with us. He's going to be called Emmanuel. The word is going to become flesh and dwell amongst us. He's going to, as John chapter 1 says, he's going to pitch his tent with us. That's what he's going to do. He's going to live with us in our street. That's what John chapter 1 tells us. So instead of being too busy and not having room, we need to do what we were always told to do as kids. Clear the toy cupboard out. Get ready for the new presents. Get ready for Jesus to come into our lives. Now, one of the things I've been doing recently is I've been reading Hosea. The book of Hosea is a book that talks about the relationship between a man and his wife. Now, Hosea's wife was not a good woman. She was often running off after other men. And God uses Hosea and his relationship with his wife to describe his relationship with Israel. Because Israel was never very good and faithful to God. She was always running off to find other things to do, other gods, other nations, other things to occupy their lives. And you can see here the picture that God is painting. But when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to accept him as our Lord and Saviour, then surely we come to believe and trust in him. We come to rely on him and depend on him. We come to see him at the very centre of our lives. And so we don't find ourselves distracted, as it were. You know, in John chapter 6, now John chapter 6 is a very interesting chapter, and I often lie in bed thinking of these words that Jesus said. Because he tells the disciples, they've just fed the 5,000. And they've just done quite a bit of stuff. And then he asks, you know, they want more miracles. They want some more things to happen. And then Jesus says, look, there's only one thing you've got to do. Now this is it. This is the big thing. There's only one thing you've got to do, says Jesus to those around him. And that is to believe. That's an interesting to do, isn't it? I mean, you'd think that you've got to go and do something special like save the world or buy something. But no, the thing you've got to do is to believe on Jesus Christ. What an incredible thing. I am the bread of life, he says. Anyone who believes on me. And this is the truth that somehow we share this morning. Now, if you turn to James, the book of James, in the book of James, we're told that the only way you can show you believe is by doing things. You do things that prove what you believe. That's how it works. You do things. Now look, when you get married, you get married, and I've been married 46 years, and then suddenly you learn how to stack the dishwasher. So it's acceptable. Do you know what I mean? You learn where to put your socks when you take them off. So that your wife is happy with it. You learn to do certain things that need to happen. It's the little things you learn, the things that can cause. It's the little things that often cause bigger problems in when you're married or when you live close to somebody. And it's these little things that we have to get right. Now, surely, is that not the same with us and God? When God talks to us and works with us, it's like being married. You can't just get up and walk out the house and do what you want when you're married. You've got to ask permission. Is that how it works? I mean, that's how it works, isn't it? I mean, you don't just wander out the house and come back 10 hours later and say, well, I thought I'd just go down the pub and see my mates. You discuss it. And these days, of course, you get texts if you do that sort of thing, don't you? Where are you? What's going on? At least in the old days, you didn't get that. I mean, let me just let you know, if you do decide to go down the road for 10 hours, leave your phone at home. That's the only thing I can suggest. Leave your phone at home. But look, this is what it's about. It's about that relationship. And as you live with somebody and you live in a family, and it works for children too, you know what mum and dad like, you know what wives and husbands like, and you know what your wife wants for Christmas or where she wants to go on holiday. I know exactly where my wife wants to go on holiday. She wants to go to a hotel on Lizard Point. That's where she wants to go next year, in April. That's the only place she wants. And when you go somewhere else, you say, isn't it nice? And she says, well, it's all right, but it's not as nice as Lizard. Wherever you go in the world, she'll say that. Now, the God we worship is a God that we need to get to know. We need to know what he likes, what causes him pleasure, and we need to know what we shouldn't do. So if we believe in this God, if we trust in his word, if we spend our time reading his word, you know, I've taken to reading to the Psalms while I watch rubbish on television lately. It's surprising how God can just prompt you when you read such things. How he can tell you things and say to you things. And Psalm 57 just tells us that God is here to fulfill his purposes for us, to guide us and lead us. You know, Christmas is about asking for God to forgive us, but it's about believing. We get forgiven when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we trust in him. And belief is evidenced by what we do, how we do it. When we say the Lord's Prayer, we often say, give us this day our daily bread. And yet we see in John chapter 6, this daily bread is not just the food we eat. It's the grace of God that comes to us in Jesus Christ. He is the manna that comes down from heaven, the nourishment that gives us a life, life that goes on forever and ever. And so this morning, I just want to encourage us really, not just to say we believe, not just to think we believe, but to show evidence of our belief by the things that we do. If you believe this morning that there was going to be a bomb land on this church during service, you wouldn't have come. If you believed that, if you really believed it, you wouldn't do things that if you believe that it's a dangerous thing to do. And this morning we must believe in God. We must put our trust in God, and we must do what the Book of James tells us. We must do things that show that belief is real. I mean, we live in a chaotic world, and I'll be honest with you, I'm okay with it. I really am. I'm okay with the mess and the chaos of the world. I'm okay whatever Putin does with pushing buttons or Trump, whoever else. I don't care, because the Bible tells us when it's chaotic and things aren't looking good, just look up, because God is your provider. And he'll either provide for you or he'll come and take you. That's the promise. That's the deal. And I'm confident. I'm okay with it. I don't mind. My mother's 98 and she says, if ever I die, you just shout hallelujah. Just shout hallelujah. Just do it. And we're going to her sister's funeral on Thursday, and she's been asked to say something. And she's just going to stand up, she tells me, and she's going to say, I'm sorry to lose Dorothy. Now, my mother slept in the same bed as her sister till she was 25, because there was a very small terraced house in back streets of Birmingham. And they were very close. All their lives have been close. I'm sorry to lose Dorothy, she's going to say, because she's just written it out. We're very sad in some respects, but she's in a better place. I'm very happy for her. Hallelujah. And she's going to sit down. That's what she's going to do. And that's what we can do. We're in God's hands. And we must not only believe it, we must believe it. Live it. And if you're having trouble with that, spend more time with God's word. Allow God's word and truth to come to you. Because Jesus tells us that the only thing we have to do in this world, the only thing, is to believe and trust and allow that grace and mercy to cascade down into our lives. Look, this is good news, this Christmas, isn't it? This is good news. This is the best news I've heard in years. And I've experienced quite a few Christmases, but do you know what? Every year, this is my 70th Christmas, apparently. Every year, Christmas is an exciting time when we celebrate the arrival of God in our lives and our circumstances. May it be so. Amen. We're going to sing. We're going to sing, Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer. And it's because mainly that word bread of heaven. Because here today we're here to feed on the bread of heaven, the gift of God, because we need him to give us life in all its thoughts, to become a new creation, a new person. So we stand and sing our final hymn. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And so may blessing of God from Father, Son and Holy Spirit come and rest and remain with us, with those we love and those we need to love, now and for always. Amen.